So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So what is your take on spiritual gifts? Please don't tell me. I'm just asking you this morning to think about, because it's not really about your take. It's not really about my take. Ultimately, it's about the Lord Jesus' take, God's take about this, what His Word says about this. And unfortunately, most Christians' understanding of spiritual gifts comes directly from their church background. And this can be either good or it can be bad. If you grew up in a charismatic church, you know, there are just some things you take for granted, that some ways that you see church because it's the way you grew up. You probably brought along your flags. I'm just kidding. But there's just different way that you see life. If you were brought up in a more fundamental church, a non-charismatic church, then you're probably afraid of a lot of the things of the Spirit. And, you know, you probably came out of a rather dead environment. It may be something like that. You know, so whatever, depending on your church environment, unfortunately, mostly it's not a biblical view, but it's what the church has been doing. And that's where you get the instruction from. And so I think one of the biggest issues in church is spiritual gifts. But think about it. Spiritual gifts are supposed to be one of the greatest blessings in the church, not one of the biggest issues. Gifts are given. Think about it. When you give a gift to someone, you want to bless them, right? That's why you give someone a gift. You want to, in this case specifically, you also want to assist them, equip them, not to harm them or scare them. And Jesus, you know, when He gave us a picture of the Father, He said in Luke 11, verse 11 to 13, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will He give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will He give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will He offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, now to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Matthew 7:11 says the same, and He says, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning." And so before we just dig into spiritual gifts, because I know a lot of people are interested in, because there's so much confusion, but before we dig into it, you have to understand a couple of basic things. Some basic things: spiritual gifts are not just a thing that's out there on its own and it's operating. Spiritual gifts operate in the context of God and His church. And it's something that we must really understand very carefully and clearly. First of all, if we look at God, God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we know God the Father is God, right? Yes, we all know that. It's the first person in the Godhead. We also know that Jesus Christ is God. And the Bible tells us, as we looked together last time we were in the Word, is He is the head of the church. It means He is the preeminence. There's many different members, many different parts in the body of Christ, but there's only one head, and Jesus Christ is that head. As Colossians 1:18 says, He says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Ephesians 1 verse 22 to 23 says, "He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And so we know that's the way the church operates, is everything is from Jesus. It's for Jesus, to glorify Him. And we must always understand that when something works in His church, He gives gifts So it works together in unity with what he stands for with his word to edify the church and to glorify him. Thirdly, important to note, the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible says so clearly in Acts 5, verse 3 to 4, but also we know the Holy Spirit is God because all the attributes of God belong to the Holy Spirit. He is eternal, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. We're not going to go into the whole study of the Holy Spirit. I wish we could because I think it's important to understand. But the thing to understand about God is in his Trinity, he works in complete unity, harmony, and togetherness. Each member of the Trinity is not in his own thing. They don't contradict one another. They don't go off and, you know, it's not Jesus trying to do something here and the Holy Spirit's on his own mission over there. It's like a complete unity, the way that God functions in the Godhead. And so it's one, the Trinity, and it works as one. And that's very important to understand because the Holy Spirit is called God the Helper. He's the one who comes to dwell in you. When you become a believer, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. Every believer gets the Holy Spirit in themselves. And so now God is a helper and he's dwelling with you. And so then the purpose of the helper is what? It's to glorify and to testify of Jesus Christ. John 15, 26 says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. You see that beautiful picture? It's the Father, the Spirit of the Father that the Son says, I will send him to you. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and it says, he will testify of me. I want you to understand that very clearly. That is the Holy Spirit's focus, is to testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will never testify of himself. We looked at that last time we were together, how, you know, the Son puts himself under the Father, the Holy Spirit puts himself under the Son, and that's the way the Trinity functions like that. And so the purpose of the Helper to glorify and to testify Jesus. Then in context of the church, the Father made Jesus the head of the church. Jesus lives in his church and he empowers his church by his Spirit. And there's a huge difference between how God works, how God builds his church. The whole thing is relationship, and that relationship brings life. And how man tries to do church, oftentimes, because that's religion, and that brings death. As soon as you fall into some kind of religious thing, and so we want to stay in a place where the Spirit is moving, and the Spirit will always be moving to glorify Jesus. And so spiritual gifts was the next issue at the church in Corinth that they needed to correct. So we really go into a new section here this morning. Because of their selfish attitude, because it's I'm like, I've got liberty to do this, and I can do what I want. And so there's a lot of mishappenings, really, as far as spiritual gifts were concerned. And every spiritual gift we read earlier in the book was manifested in this church, but they didn't know how to handle it. So today, if you're taking note, the issue of spiritual gifts, and we're really starting that section that starts here in chapter 12, and it goes all the way through chapter 13 to chapter 14. Number one, if you're taking note, what? We look at the explanation. He says there in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So concerning spiritual gifts, that's the Greek word pneumatikos. Directly translated spirituals or spiritual enablings. It's not really the word gift in there in that sense. It's just spirituals. And it really speaks about the entire realm of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says, concerning these spirituals, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul wanted them to understand spiritual gifts because, first of all, they didn't know. And it's so sad to me that the one thing that they thought they were experts in, because every gift was operating in the church, was the one thing they didn't know how to handle. They were ignorant about this. And the thing that Paul doesn't want the church to be ignorant of are normally the things that the church is ignorant of. It's so sad. It's a number of things that Paul names in Scripture that the Scripture speaks about. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read about that Old Testament typology. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of that. The rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I do not want you to be ignorant of that. The tactics of Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I do not want you to be ignorant about that, Paul says. And then Romans 11, the future of Israel. So these are all things that Paul says, I do not want the church to be ignorant at. And guess what? These are the things we struggle with the most. Often people walk in here, even this church. They walk in, and as they walk in through the door, they come with their understanding, their church background, and they walk in here and they expect certain things like, oh, that's the way it operates because that's what we always did, you know. And they never really took the time to look at what the scripture says about these things. And so it can be dangerous because it's about their church background. And just because you attended some church, I want to say sincerely, you know, if you did some weird thing, it doesn't mean it's biblical necessarily. And so we want to look this morning at what the Bible says, because it doesn't mean it's biblically or mature necessarily just because it's something that's been happening. And so chapters 12 to 14 now, Paul gives us God's take, because he doesn't want ignorance about this area, misunderstanding about the spiritual gifts. And unfortunately, like I say today, spiritual gifts is one of the things that's most misunderstood in the church, because people don't look to the word, they just look to experience and to what other people are doing. And so we find this ignorance on both ends of the spectrum. If you look at the church world, on both sides, there's ignorance. On the one side, you have the Pentecostal kind of churches or the charismatic churches, and there's often abuse of the spirit still gift. There's often like what we call a charismania, not necessarily a charisma, but a charismania where things are out of control. It's not the way that God ever intended it to be. Not all of them, but a lot of that happens. There's an ignorance to the true operation of the Holy Spirit. Then on the other hand, the fundamental churches are ignorant because they don't think, many of them don't think, that the gifts of the Spirit are applicable to the church today. A lot of them believe it ceased with the apostles, that these things died off and there's no longer these gifts available. And so again, ignorance in this area. You know, Calvary Chapel, I believe we have a biblical balance. I'm definitely not saying we are the only ones who knows what's going on. We are, I believe, one of the ones who knows what's going on. But the thing is, the way that the Lord has done this is we've always been, you know, we've always been too Pentecostal for the Baptist and too Baptist for the Pentecostals, you know. So you can almost call us Baptocostal or something. I don't know. But it's like we've always been in the middle there. The one side say, yo, you guys are too charismatic. The other guys say, you know, you're totally dead. You know, you don't jump up and down and do all kinds of things. And so I believe there's a biblical balance. And I'm not saying we have got it perfectly right. I just want to tell you what the Bible says this morning. Because a balance is meaningless if it's not a biblical balance. You know, we never want to have a balance between truth and heresy. That's not a good balance to have. You want to have a biblical balance on things. And so the operation of spiritual gifts is not necessarily a mark of maturity of a church or of an individual. It's just a gift that God has given you. It's not because you are mature that now you have this certain gift, or you're such a great Christian and now this thing is operating. It's just because God said, I want you to have that. You did nothing for that, and it's important to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember in the beginning when he wrote this letter to them, he said, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, to babes in Christ. This church, where all the gifts were operating, they were completely immature. They were babies in Christ. They didn't know what they were doing. They were playing with their gifts. You see, and all the gifts were operation, but these guys were dominated by the flesh, and they were completely immature. So it's an example to us. Maturity doesn't bring you to a great spiritual gift. It's just God's gift to you. Look at verse 2 there. Paul says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. So the majority of the church in Corinth came out of a Gentile background. They were non-Jews. Think about it. Their only experience with worship was pagan idolatry. That's what they knew about worshiping anything, is what they experienced in the pagan temples before they came to Christ. That was their whole framework of what worship is. The way that you bow before a statue, the way that you worship, you know, your goddess or whatever by the sexual immorality, whatever. So they had no understanding. He says you were carried away to dumb idols. It's just who they were before they came to Christ. They used to be stuck in dumb idolatry. Why is it dumb idolatry? Think about it. Because the gods they serve, they can't hear, they can't see, they can't help. It's dumb. It's an empty religion. It's one of those things where you have to take care of your God, like we read about the other night in Genesis. It's not your God takes care of you. You have to make sure your God's still standing upright the next morning. You have to polish him off. And, you know, it's dumb. And he says, however you were led, that suggests that there's a spiritual dynamic behind it, a demonic reality behind these idols. And their past didn't really prepare them for an accurate understanding of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul is now writing. He says in verse 3 there, therefore, I make known to you that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, I know all the abuses that has been going on. I know all the fears. I know all the things that you don't know. And therefore, I want to tell you the truth about spiritual gifts. And that's why we can thank the Lord for a letter like this, because it gives clarity to the church about what it is. He says, first of all, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Basically, he's saying there's two realms. If you speak by the Spirit of God, you are of God, and you can never call Jesus accursed in that way. Otherwise, you are of a different spirit. Paul really lays down a broad principle here for discerning matters of spiritual gift. He says, the way that you should judge things like that is how they relate to Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit is operating, you will always look like Jesus. The Holy Spirit will never be weird. If you see something and it's weird, it doesn't look like Jesus, it is not the Holy Spirit, it is a different spirit. I want you to understand that clearly. Today we see a lot of things happening in churches that is weird, that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always look like Jesus. You never read the scripture and say, oh, you know, Jesus is just a bit weird. You don't say that. The great test is, does it look like Jesus in the Gospels, whatever this gift is? Also, the Holy Spirit is about good things, like I say, not weird things. So does the supposed spiritual gift glorify Jesus? Does it promote the true Jesus, or does it promote a false Jesus? John 15 verse 26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That verse I just read to you. That's a testimony of the Holy Spirit, is Jesus Christ, always. John 16, 14 says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not to promote himself. It's not to promote man. It's to glorify and to promote Jesus Christ. So when something is going on in a church and it draws attention to a person or a thing, it draws attention away from Jesus, it will never be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always focus all attention on Jesus. For instance, if I am teaching the word, you know, we're going to look at these gifts now, the way that they operate. God's word is going out. The Holy Spirit is not going to do something somewhere else. It goes crazy and something. God's going to be, oh, what's this guy doing? He's going to work together with Jesus. He's not going to interrupt himself. Do you understand? So there's always a unity there. Romans 8 verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You see, that's the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit have the same message. The Holy Spirit will display the character and the nature of Jesus Christ always. Then he also says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's something that you cannot sincerely confess. Jesus is my Lord, and mean it from your heart if the Holy Spirit hasn't done a work in your heart. There's no way that someone can sincerely say, Jesus is my Lord, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move him to do that, doesn't work in him to bring him to that place. You can only be assured by that. And so if the Holy Spirit, if you can say that, that's a good assurance for us. It's a seal, as the Bible says, of our salvation. The second thing, if you're taking note, how? We look at the operation. Look at verse 4 there. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So first of all, diversities of gifts. Many different gifts. And this is only a partial listing. We get other places in Scripture too where some more spiritual gifts are mentioned. Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4. And I think even that is not an exhaustive list, because we see these things overlapping, some of the gifts overlapping in the Scriptures. And it's just a suggestion that God didn't intend to give us the complete picture of this is the gifts, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is exactly how they operate. Because you can never put God in a box. You see, God, that's the thing about the Spirit. That's about the thing about a church that's being led by the Spirit. It's a dynamic thing. You can never say, okay, God's always going to do that like that. And it's just, you cannot put God in a box. And for that reason, I don't think God gave us an exhaustive list. And I don't think God gave us an exact way that these things function. He says a diversity of gifts. There's a different distribution of gifts. And the word there for gifts is the word charisma. It's from the word charis. We know what that means. That means grace. So think about the word grace for a moment. What is grace? It's something that is undeserved and unearned. That tells you everything about the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I got the gift of teaching or I got a gift of healing or whatever it may be because I'm some kind of great Christian. It's because God said, I'm going to give you a gift. Romans 12:6 tells us, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. It's according to God's grace that all of us have been gifted. These gifts or spiritual enablements are what makes us different members in the body. Later, Paul gets into the whole thing about some are feet, some are hands, some is a finger, some guy is a big toe, you know, whatever. Everyone's a part of the body of Christ. Not everyone is the same. Otherwise, you know, it would be a crazy body if you use just one hand or whatever. That was your whole body. No, we all together as members with one head who is operating this body. And so Jesus is the head and we as the body get our spiritual life from him and we manifest this life through us as the Spirit moves his body. That's the way that it's supposed to work. All the different gifts are linked here by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's like I say, a lot of different gifts, but it's all, he says there, by the same Spirit. That means there's a unity in diversity. Differentiation, but yet there's a sameness. It's the same Spirit who distributes to everyone. So everything comes from the same God, and now God wants to flow through his whole body to do all these things in different ways. You see, unity and diversity are great things in the body of Christ. Sometimes we just think unity, and we think almost like diversity is a bad thing. God made, just jump into the ocean with some goggles, you know, at a coral reef, and you'll see diversity. God loves diversity. He just loves it. And so diversity doesn't bring division. It's the flesh that brings division. So being the same, same Spirit, same Lord, but having different ways of operation, that's all part of God's plan. He also says there in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now he focuses on Jesus. He says there's a different distribution of ministries. The word for ministries is the word diakonia. That's where we get the word deacon from, someone who serves, someone who ministers. And so the ministries, you could also say administrations or offices, or you could even say callings now. So it's a bit different than just the gifts. Now this is the way that the gifts operate. So one gift, many ministries, and each gift can develop into many different kinds of ministries or offices, like we see in Ephesians chapter 4. Some spiritual gifts are lifted there, and some see this as the gifted offices or the ministries of Jesus Christ. A lot of people call it the fivefold work of the Spirit. If you read it carefully in the original language, you'll see it's the fourfold work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fivefold work. He lists it, and he says some are called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and then some pastor teachers. The pastor teacher is one thing. It's not a pastor and a teacher. It's a pastor teacher. So it's really a fourfold ministry that is given right there if you read it in the original language. And so these are the gifted offices, they say, of Jesus Christ. But also, he says, by the same Lord. So all those different ministries are needed in the body, and they all operate by the same Lord who we know is Jesus Christ. And so although we may serve in different ways or ministries, we all serve the same Lord. Then he says there in verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now he focuses on God the Father. The activities, a lot of different distribution of different activities. The Greek word there is the word energema, and it means activities or operations or workings, and these are linked to God the Father, as we see in Romans chapter 12. So each ministry can produce many different kinds of activities or operations. You see, it's the miraculous supernatural working of God's power through each individual member of the body. Think about evangelism as a great example. It's one ministry, but it can operate in so many different ways, activities. Someone can have a gift of evangelism, and they are really gifted to share one-on-one with a person. When they get together with another person, that gift just flows through them. They totally overwhelm my people. You get another guy with the gift of evangelism, he can stand before 50,000 people and make a call and like half of them come to Christ, like Greg Laurie kind of thing, you know? It's a different way that the same gift operates in activities in different members. So not even the same gifts looks exactly the same in every member that has the same gift. And the same with teaching. Not every teacher is meant to teach on a Sunday morning. Some people are called to teach in their home. Some people are called to teach in a different capacity. There's different ways that this is applied in activities. And so a person can have the same gift and even the same ministry as someone else, but it can look completely different in his life. That's why we should never be looking around each other and say, well, you know, I want to be like that person. First of all, God gives the gift. Secondly, your gift is not going to operate the same as mine, even if it's the same gift. And so we must allow God to do these things as He wills. We have to understand, you cannot put God in a box. People love to put God in a box because it makes more sense and it feels like we're in control. We're not in control. As long as we are in control, the church is not God's church. The Holy Spirit has to be in control of God's church. And so all of us relate to God in our own way. You know, we're unique. So we should never seek to be like someone else. We should never seek someone else's ministry. We should seek the Lord for what He has given us and just do the thing that He has given us. You see, our faith should never be in feeling or experience. A lot of people, that's the way their faith is connected, in some kind of experience they have or some kind of feeling, but it should be in the promises in the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says to us so clearly, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Because think about it, experiences and feeling, they're not reliable, they can change. God never changes. That's the difference. Also, on the other hand, it's very easy to focus on your gift, your ministry, your activity, in the sense that when I'm gifted, then if I don't look at it, the bigger picture, I think everyone has to work like me. I know this is the way the Lord works in my life. So I look at you, I'm like, hey, why aren't you doing what I'm doing? This is what you should be doing. I know it works like that because that's my experience, but it's not necessarily working the same way in your life. It's always interesting to me how people view the world from their perspective. I love it. I always see it. It's typical when you get an evangelist or something, you know, and this guy goes stand on a soapbox every week and call out. There are people, they're just gifted to do that. And then they're just like, why are you sitting at home? Why? Get on your soapbox, man. And you're like, everyone is not gifted or made like that. Do you understand? It works that way in every single area. You can't say, well, I know this is how it's operating in my life, so it should be operating the same way in your life. No, it's not. That's the beautiful wonder of the diversity and dynamic of the Holy Spirit, that He does things differently in different people's lives. And you'll see, when an evangelist speaks, he always speaks like everyone should be like him, evangelist, you know? And it's like, I'm just using that for example, but all the gifts are really, we see life from our own gifting because it's the way we experience it. Shouldn't be like that. We should look at what Christ wants to do, not necessarily the same thing with everyone. God doesn't want us to be all the same. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17 to 18, we're going to look a bit later. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as He pleased. That's the important part. This is God who has put this thing together. It's not because of me that I've got some kind of gifting. It's not because of you that you got. It's because God has put this whole thing together and He wants it to work in His beautiful unity. There should be room for the Holy Spirit to move. We should never lock the Spirit out. And so even though we may have exercised and the same gift, our experiences of that gift may be dramatically different because it doesn't operate the same in every life. I want you to understand that God loves you and He works in you individually. He deals with you as an individual. He doesn't just deal with us as a church, just like just a broad brush. God knows every heart and He gifted you uniquely, individually, and you should just walk in that gifting. He says, also the same God who works all in all. So, God, through His Holy Spirit, who works this out, but so no one can say I'm an expert in spiritual gifts. No one can say that because, first of all, it's not from us. It's a true gift and happens on dependence upon God and through the Holy Spirit. And the broad principle He's trying to lay down here is there are many different gifts, many different ministries, many different activities, but there's one giver, there's one God who works all of this by His Spirit. Isn't it amazing how God multiplies Himself in that way? Because He's in each one of us. He operates differently in each one of us, and all is for the glory of God. It's incredible. The third one, if you're taking note, why? We want to look at the manifestation of these spiritual gifts. So He says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So this is very important. At least one gift given to every believer. When you become a Christian, you get at least one spiritual gift according to what God desires to give. To some people he gives a few. To some people he gives, it's like almost like the talents kind of thing, you know. To one he gave one, to the other one he gave, you know, more, and the other one more. So John 3 verse 27 says to us, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. So that word given is what sets us apart. It's not something that I've earned, not something that I've achieved. It's something that is given. A gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit given to you as an individual to be fruitful in God's body. He's given you so you can serve the whole body with that. So the spiritual gift is really that characterizes your life. That's the idea. You know, you look at someone, you're like, oh yes, that guy, that's what he does. That's who he is. That's who God made him to be. That guy's a teacher. That guy's an evangelist. That guy's, this is who they are because God has made it like that. And so, me personally, from my experience, when the Lord called me to be a pastor, which was much later in my life, then only did he give me other gifts that I never had before. It was incredible to me. And so it's one of those things that, you know, where God calls you, he empowers you to do the thing that he calls you to do. But I'm not saying it's going to work that way in your life. And so God gives you gifts as he wills because he knows what he called you for. He says there, for the profit of all. That's the purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit, for the benefit of the whole church. And if we understand that, you know, a lot of things will fall into place. It's not just for yourself as an individual. God doesn't give you a gift so you can go crazy with it for the benefit of yourself. It's for the benefit of all. He says there, for the profit of all. So God gives you a gift, but it's not for your pleasure. It's to serve the rest of the body with, to serve this world with. You know, gifts are not given to take advantage of the body of Christ. It's for the profit of the body, to bless the body. And I think it's a great evil that happens today in many places where people are given a gift and they, you can almost say, prostitute this gift because they use it for personal gain. They use this gift that God has given them and they use it to enrich themselves. You see, when God uses you in your gifting and there's a result, you can never ever take credit for that result because it's not you who did it. It's because God has gifted you to do that. So the glory should always go to God. He says the manifestation. You know, spiritual gifts are not so much what we do as it is in a way which the Holy Spirit uses us. That's the way that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in his body. It's not so much what I do because I am who I am. It's no, like I'm a little piece in the body and God manifests himself through me just like he does through you in a specific way. And it's important to remember in the context of this charismania, the abuse of the gifts, it's important to remember these things. The Holy Spirit is always present with believers. He's not more present when you are exercising your spiritual gift. Do you understand that? A lot of churches have this idea like until everyone is talking in tongues together, God's not really there in their midst. No, God is always present with a believer. He's not more present just when you're exercising a gift. That's just the way that he's manifesting it for a specific purpose at a specific time. Verse 8, for to one is given, and then he goes into all these things. We're going to look at them now, each one. But he says, to one is given. So Paul lists now 9 spiritual gifts here from the Holy Spirit, and it's sort of divided into triplets. Some people say the gifts of the power, the gifts of faith, and the gifts of utterances. Others break it up in the way they say some is the power to know. That's the discerning of operations. So it's like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning spirits. Then the power to do is the dynamic operations. That would be faith, miracles, gifts of healings. And then it's the power to speak, the declaring operations, and that is prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. I want to say it again. I don't think it's a complete, exhaustive list of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the ones he names here, he says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. The word of wisdom is that unique ability to speak forth the wisdom of God into an important situation. You see, knowledge is the accumulation of fact when you get together your facts. Wisdom is when you take that knowledge and you apply it rightly. You can have a lot of knowledge. You can like, hey, that thing is a snake. It's a cobra. You know, wisdom tells you, watch out for it. You know, that's the difference between the two. One gives you the knowledge, the facts. The other one tells you how to apply this knowledge. That's the word of wisdom. But this gift is not speaking about natural wisdom. Each one of us has a certain amount of natural wisdom, but it's not speaking about that. This speaks about the supernatural wisdom for a specific situation. And it's important to understand that all spiritual gifts work in this way, that it remains under the control or the operation of the Spirit. It's not just something that you can just do at will. It's not like, I want to give you a word of wisdom now. Here it comes. You know, no, it's not going to happen like that. It's as the Spirit moves, as He manifests, and He gives a word of wisdom at the right time, at the right place. And if you are then obedient to that, the body is edified. It's not speaking some weird kind of King James English, beloved childeth, the Lordeth, loveth youeth, you know, and He wants to shareth this. It's like some people, they go on this like, no, I'm speaking prophecy, you know, whatever. No, it's not. It should never draw attention to a person. It should always focus on the Lord, and it should just be for that moment that God gives something that can bless His body. It's oftentimes when people are in disagreement, where people are starting to polarize in some kind of situation, where God gives a word of wisdom and someone just speaks into the situation. Everyone goes like, oh, yeah. Like, wow. You know, it's just like the right thing at the right time, where you become a channel of the wisdom of God by supernatural revelation. It's not like you have this vast stores of wisdom in yourself. This is a gift given. So when someone speaks a word of wisdom, it's not like, wow, that guy is amazing because he knows so much. No, it's God gives him that thing at that time to speak to the body, so the whole body is blessed. And so we should never elevate people for that reason. We think about examples in Scripture. We look at Jesus always. Jesus, in Luke 20, verse 22 to 26, we saw the Pharisees trying to trap him. They said to him, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus gives this amazing answer, you know. It's like, give me a coin. And they're like, and it's like, whose image is on there? You know, so render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And they thought, we surely have him trapped. And he speaks that word of wisdom and he flattens everyone. Like, okay, well, there's nothing we can say to that. The disciples we see in Acts chapter 6, the Greek widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And they're like, freak out. And they go to the apostles like, what do we do? What do we do? And the apostles just speaks by a word of wisdom. And they just said, no, you know, choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, because we're going to give ourselves continue to prayer into the ministry of the word. And it's just a word of wisdom at the right time. And the whole church is like, oh yeah, that's great. It just blesses everyone. He also says that the word of wisdom through the Spirit. You'll see the whole time, every time he lists one of these gifts, he repeats that again. It's through the Spirit. It's through the Spirit. It's not through human means. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes time and I think discernment and humility to recognize when God uses you for a word of wisdom. And we're not given this full detailed description of what these gifts are because I think it's the wisdom of God. But this gift also doesn't necessarily work the same in two different people. Then he says there, secondly, to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So that's speaking about supernaturally just knowing what's going on or knowing a certain circumstance at a certain time. It's just you know. You don't know how you know it. It's knowledge of a situation or a person or a circumstance, but it's a supernatural knowing. God just gives you insight for a reason at a certain time. You know, it's divine impartation. I think the supernatural sometimes operates so naturally in our life because of the way that God does it. We don't think it's something. We just go like, doesn't everyone know that? You know, because it's just so obvious to me, because we think when God works supernaturally, first of all, it should be just like, whoa, this huge, big thing. But oftentimes when God works supernaturally, it's just that small, still voice, that inner discernment of your heart, that this is the thing for this situation here right now. I think in ministry, as a pastor teacher, God often uses the gifts of prophecy, word of wisdom, and word of knowledge together in a teaching situation like we have here. That's why it's, I think, a blessed time to be together in the word as people, because God does things as we sit together in his body through the word of God. He can touch hearts. People, I don't know anything about. I don't know about situations, but God can speak. Sometimes I listen to my sermons as I edit them, and I'm like, man, that's amazing. Did I say that? I don't know. I said that, you know? And I'm ministering to myself because sometimes I say things I don't know what I'm saying. And, you know, I believe God gives me most of the things as I prepare, but sometimes I would be standing and in that moment, God would give me something to say. And normally that's the kind of things people say afterward. Man, that was so amazing. And I'm like, yeah, I didn't even know what I said, you know, but it's God. God does those things. But the thing is, why does God give it? God doesn't give you knowledge or wisdom for yourself or to go into a gossip circle. And now you're like, hey, you know, did you know that person? No, God always gives it. So first of all, you can start praying for that person. And sometimes you can just speak into his life. You know, I've known of situations where God has given a word at the right time. You know, there was an issue in a family life. And then God just gave this girl this, at that moment, she was just sitting there. She said, hey, you deep into pornography. And everything was just open. And it's like, and it's just turn that whole thing open to be healed, you know? And it's like something that this guy never confessed. And that's the way that God, it's never to embarrass someone, it's always to edify the body. That's why he gives it. We look at the biblical examples. Jesus said in John 4 verse 18, he goes to the woman at the well. He sees this woman and he says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He's like, yeah, you're right. You had five and at the moment you're just living with someone who's not even your husband. You know, he speaks directly into her life this word of knowledge, something that supernaturally just revealed. Peter, we see when Simon the sorcerer, he saw the laying on of hands and suddenly he saw this power and he's like, hey, I want power like that. I'll give you money if I can buy that. You know, and Peter rebukes him. He says, your money perish with you. And then Peter says in Acts 8:23, he says, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That's something that, how could he know that? He knew that because God showed it to him. And that's oftentimes why I'm afraid to speak out when God gives me knowledge, because I don't have any reasoning behind it. I don't have the pros and the cons. And so that's when sometimes someone speaks and they're like, yeah, what about that? And what about that? I just like, okay, whatever, you know. But the thing is, because I don't know, it's not like I thought it up. It's just, I know this is what we should do. You know, it's just the way that God works. And he says, through the same Spirit. All the gifts are important. It's not just tongues. We get to tongues later on. All the gifts are given by the same Holy Spirit. Then in verse 9 there, he says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. And so now the gift of faith. Everyone has got a measure of faith in the general Christian life. The faith that you got saved with. There's a saving faith, a faith to believe. The gift of God, as Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, it's the gift of God that you were saved by the grace. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But there's also supernatural faith. This is a faith that God is speaking about right here to someone because it's needed at a specific time. Faith in a specific situation, the faith that believes God's despite the circumstances. You just know this is God and you completely trust him, and it's almost like you don't know how you can have such a trust in God. Think about someone like Abraham. We've been dealing with him in Genesis now lately, and we see that Abraham has a faith in God. I mean, he goes to sacrifice his son. That's how much he trusts God. He's like, God told me he's going to bring my line through Isaac, and so I don't know if he has to resurrect him, but I'm just going to do what God tells me. I don't know. And he just has this faith. Peter, we see in Matthew 14, verse 22-23. He says, Jesus, call me to come to you in the water. And Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking. I mean, that's faith, right? It's a gift of faith. And then he goes, look, he looks around and his faith sinks. And so does he in that moment. And also tells us that sometimes, like any spiritual gift, it doesn't mean it's operating the whole time. It depends, first of all, on the Holy Spirit, and secondly, it depends on your obedience in that moment. You can have lapses in faith. You think about someone like Elijah. One of my Old Testament heroes, Elijah. At Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, you see him there at the altar, and he calls fire from heaven. I mean, this is incredible faith. You know, despite, he puts water on the thing a couple of times, and then the fire burns away everything that's there. And then the next moment, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he falters in his faith and he runs away. And you think like, is this the same guy who just, and you can see there's that lapse in faith at that moment. It's a gift of God at a certain time. And sometimes the gift of faith is connected to the gift of healing. We see Peter in Acts 3 verse 1 to 10. He comes into the temple with John and there's a lame man sitting. And he says to him, I don't have anything to give you, but what I have, I'll give you. He says, rise up in the name of Jesus. He takes him by the hand, he picks him up, and this guy suddenly just walks. It's that gift of faith to trust God at that moment. And I love the story that Pastor Chuck used to tell. He said, once on a Sunday morning after service, these two kids wheeled up their elderly parent or whatever in a wheelchair to pray for him. And they just said, please pray for him. And Chuck was just praying for him. And as he was praying for him, he just read this part about Peter in the scripture. And the Lord was just putting such a powerful thing in his heart to just tell this guy to stand up. And he could say he was battling, like, what if the guy doesn't stand? What if I pick him up and he just flops down, you know? And that's where that gift of faith comes in. And he said that Sunday, you know, he just said to the guy, stand in the name of Jesus. And he picked him up. And this guy was walking around there. And the kids are like, wow. It's like, we brought him because he's got a cold. And now, you know, he's walking, hasn't walked in 5 years, you know. And it was just something that God did at that moment. But then he also says, a few weeks later, he was at another church. And someone was wheeled up to him in a chair. And he just prayed for him. The Lord didn't give him that faith to trust, like, now this guy's just going to, and it didn't happen again. His son said, like, why don't you pick him up out of the tree? He's like, well, you know, God didn't give me the faith to do that. And I think that's important, because you should never do things like that if God doesn't give you the absolute faith, that gift of faith to do something like that. Faith is always about the glory of God. Think about Gideon, you know. He was facing 135,000 Midianites. He had like 32,000. God said, no, 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 that's too much. Let's make it. So it goes down to 10,000. God said, no, 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 let's make it little. So he goes with 300 men against 135,000. Why? So that God can get the glory. Faith is about God. It's not so you can say, well, you know, look at what I did. We chased them all away. You know, it's like, no, it's because it's the glory of God. And that's the end of the thing. Look there at the next one, also verse 9. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So God's healing power, either given or received, is repeatedly documented in the New Testament. Because you receive the gift if you get healed too. Not just when you are used to touch someone else. God uses certain people to help others to believe that he can heal them. We see that sometimes in the scripture, like Peter had such a gift of healing that they would line up the sick people in the street, that just as he walked past, his shadow would touch them and they would get healed. That's incredible. Paul had these handkerchiefs that they would just take. He would be working and they'd just take his sweatbands and give it to the people and they would get healed. I don't think that's normally the way that God works. There's a lot of ministries doing weird things with that kind of thing today. I don't think it's given as an example, but that's the gift of healings that God can give. And he says there, supernatural gifts of healings. It's a plural thing. It operates in different ways in different people. It's not just a singular person who has the whole gift and anyone who lines up, you can just heal them. I don't think this is the way that this gift operates. That's not what it says in the scripture. It definitely makes it a plural there. And that some of these gifts of the Holy Spirit, people say some of these gifts are no longer given to the church today. Many people believe there's not the gift of healing anymore in the church. And there's great division in the body of Christ about that. Mark 16, verse 17 to 18, Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So again, they didn't say this is going to happen to every believer. But he said, those who believe in me, these things will be among them. So I don't believe that God is now suddenly going to be a different kind of God who's going to take that away. I think also there's many different kinds of ways to get healed, not just physical healing. I think sometimes we miss, you know, the things that God is doing. Because again, we want to put God in a box, but God doesn't work in a box. Verse 10 there, he says, to another, working of miracles. And so that's another, that's the word, that's the Greek word dunamis. It means acts of power. When a miracle is done, you're like, wow, what just happened? That's something incredible, you know, that just happened. The Holy Spirit, where he chooses to override the natural laws of the universe that God has made. Because when God does miraculous things to someone, you think about, once again, the example of Jesus. He turned water into wine. That was a miracle. I mean, you don't just, ask Henry, he's a winemaker. It doesn't just happen. You just don't make a barrel full of water and there's like amazing wine. It was a miracle that happened right there. We see in Peter, in Acts chapter 9, you know, he was raising the dead. He restored Dorcas or Tabitha to life. Everyone was crying about her. They said, you come, you know, and he just came and God did an amazing miracle through him that this woman was restored to life. It's an incredible miracle. Pastor Chuck said, you might say a miracle is something that is humanly impossible but divinely simple. Nothing is difficult for God. You see, and many people believe that these gifts ceased with the apostles. Yet, God is still healing today. You know, God chooses to heal. I don't have the gift of healing, but sometimes God has used that a few times that God has actually used it to heal someone. That doesn't mean I've got the gift of healing. Someone who's got the gift of healing, this is something that happens in their life regularly. And so, does God still work miracles today? Well, I think if God's not dead, he's still working miraculously. Matthew 19, 26. Jesus said so clearly, with men it will be impossible, with God all things are possible. And I do believe the gifts of healings and the gifts of miracles are the hardest gifts to possess. Just because there's such a tremendous pull of the world to take that and use it for your own glory. Because I think that's why you largely don't see it today. Because it doesn't bring glory to Christ, it brings glory to men. Men can handle that gift, and I do believe that gift's still available, but I don't believe it's widely. That's the kind of thing that you see out in the mission field, in the middle of nothing, nowhere, where God shows up, a miracle is done, and you know everyone comes to faith. God still does that kind of things, but in our kind of setting, why would God do that? Because it would draw attention to a person, and for that reason, I don't think we see much of it. Many different kinds of miracles also. Like I say, sometimes we miss the miracles. Sometimes we think, you know, think about a transformed life. Someone who's come from darkness to light. Someone whose life, he was a person who's living fully for the flesh in the world. Now he is living fully for God. He's serving God. He's serving his family. Let me tell you, oftentimes that's a greater miracle than someone being raised from the dead. It's incredible. We miss that kind of things that happen among us because God is transforming lives. He says also in verse 10, to another, prophecy. And so, speaking forth the truth of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, being a channel through which the Lord can speak. The Lord can speak to an individual or a congregation through someone. He gives them the gift of prophecy. And sometimes, like I say, you don't even know when it's operating. You just speak, and God does things in people's lives, and you're not even aware of it. It's quite amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to see a bit later, it says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. It says he speaks to the church. Sometimes, you know, it has the element of foretelling the future, but not necessarily, and I don't think nearly as much today. The Old Testament, think about it, prophecy was predictive. All prophecy looked forward to Jesus Christ. All the prophecy in the Old Testament, everything is about Jesus. The whole scripture is about Jesus. Now Jesus Christ has come. So prophecy is not really just focusing on, because Jesus is, he's already come. That's fulfilled. So there's not that reason for predictive prophecy anymore. Sometimes there's an element of foretelling to it, but mostly it's just foretelling God's word. Prophecy is given that way. 1 Corinthians 14 gives us some rules in regard to prophecy and how prophecy should be judged. We're going to look at that a bit later, not today. 1 Corinthians 14:29. I mean, the scripture has a lot to say about false prophets, about false teachers, about false prophecies and false teachings. And the questions are, when it comes to prophecy, is what is spoken, does it line up with God's revealed word? Does it line up with what God already said in his word? Secondly, does it line up with the facts? Sometimes people say things and you're like, okay. Does it honor Jesus? Some of these charismatic movements has really gone really weird tonight. They've got this thing about, you know, a prophet only needs to be 60% accurate. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. If you speak for the Lord, then you will always be speaking the truth. You know, God will never make a mistake like that. So it's like they try to cover all these things, and it's important to always judge prophecy. The next one there, discerning of spirits. Discerning means to distinguish or to see through. So it's the ability to know between true and false. You just have a discerning in your heart, that not because of you, who you are, but you just know that is false and you know that is true. That happens to me oftentimes. I'm like, I can't tell you why. I know that is wrong. You know, I don't know why. Doctrine. So it's not the same thing as having a critical spirit. A lot of people think they have the spirit of discerning because they're critical of everyone. Like, hey, that guy shouldn't be doing that. And that, you know, it's a lot of apologetics ministries even that go. They just point fingers at people the whole time. And a lot of that is not biblical either. It's to truly have the discerning, to discern what spirit is operating at any given moment, the spirit of man, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the devil, or the Holy Spirit. So you can know in a certain situation, this is what's happening right here, right now. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So that's really to discern what is of the Holy Spirit and what is not. And the devil obviously tries to infiltrate the church with false teachers. There's ample of that today. There are so many false teachers there. That's why I always tell you, don't go to YouTube. Don't get your doctrine online. Get it from the scripture. I think it's an important gift to have today that we can stay on course. Because we know that 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He can oftentimes mimic many things. So again, we look at biblical examples. We look at Jesus in Matthew 16. He says to the disciples, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, man, Peter, that's great. He says, in Matthew 16, 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He says, you are speaking with the right spirit, with the spirit from my Father. Otherwise, you would not say that. Interesting thing is, a few verses later on, Jesus tells them he's going to be crucified, he's going to suffer. And Peter says, no, it will not happen. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. So in the same little chapter, we see Peter speaking by the spirit of, in the right spirit, and the next thing he's speaking by the spirit of the devil. You know, so in, it's like this, it's a way to discern between that. We see that Paul in Acts 16, verse 17 to 18, there's this girl with a demon in her, and she's following behind them, and she's, these are the men of the Most High God, and she cries out behind them the whole time. And then Paul discerns there's a demon in her and just turns around and says, go out of her. And this demon leaves. You know, and it's like just God gave him that at that moment to discern between those spirits, what is true and what is false. Then we see there also to another the different kinds of tongues. And so that's a personal prayer language given by God whereby a believer can communicate with God. This is a gift that's beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. It's amazing how this operates because God gives it, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 to 15. It's something you're able to speak this language that you never learned, that you never studied. And he says it's for your own edification. We're not going to get into that today because there's a whole chapter on that. We'll get into that later. He says different kinds of tongues. And so you'll see the difference is also in italics, which means it's not in the original language. The kinds of tongues. Tongues is the word glossa. It means speaking a language that you don't understand, that you don't even know. Unless you've got the next gift. So you don't even know what you're saying. And tongues have an important place in your devotional life of the believer. But I do believe in today's church, tongues has a small place in the congregational meeting. And we're going to look at all of that when we get to that chapter. The next one there, he says, interpretation of tongues. That's to allow the gift of tongues to operate in the church. That's why the interpretation is given. Because if someone stands up and says something that none of us understand, how can we say amen to that? You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 16, otherwise, if you're blessed with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So if it is to operate in the church, we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 14, there has to be an interpretation so that everyone can say amen. We pray with you, brother. That's what we agree with. Then again, there's many other gifts listed, like I say, not exhaustive list, and we're not going to go through all of them, but there are other gifts given in 1 Corinthians 12, even 28 at the end of this chapter, and also Romans 12. There are the gift of helps or ministry or service. You know, that's the empowerment and energizing to help other people. I mean, our beloved Arthur was that person, right? I've never seen anyone energize. It made him happy to help other people. And it's because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It was just operating in that way. We have the gift of administration. That's the ability to keep things organized in the midst of chaos, because otherwise the church would just be messed up. Some people have really been given that gift of administration. The gift of teaching, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. It's the ability to instruct the church of God, to build them up, to edify the body of Jesus Christ. The gift of exhortation, Romans 12, verse 8. That's the ability to encourage and to urge someone to do the things they already know how to do. We've got some encouragers in the body. I mean, they talk to you and you're just like, rah, rah, man, I'm going to go do this thing that I know I should be doing. That's why those people should be speaking that kind of thing. Then the gift of giving, Romans 12 verse 8. Those are the people normally behind the scenes, you know. It's a spiritual gift where God quietly just channels money through them to different people and different things and to the church. You know, it's for different situations. No one even knows what they're doing, but suddenly it's just like, you know, just God just blesses the rest of the body through them. The gift of leading, or the gift of ruling, as it's called, Romans 12, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Some people are just gifted by God to lead. I mean, I'm not talking about natural leadership. There's also a natural leadership gifting. I'm talking about spiritual leading. Then the gift of mercy, Romans 12, verse 8. Mercy, not giving people what they deserve. It's just a beautiful gift. You know, those people normally reaching out to the sick, they've got a heart for all these people, and they care for people so much, and it's just a beautiful thing. And I think mercy is so needed in the body. We all need mercy. Then it says there in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So he gives nine manifestations here of the Holy Spirit, But he reminds us it's one Holy Spirit working. It's not different spirits. Not everyone's doing its own thing. This is all the same unity, the same Spirit. It's wrapped up in the sovereignty of the Spirit of God, one giver. I cannot demand a certain gift operates in my life. I cannot do that. It's a gift of God. He says, distributing to each one, again telling us that each Christian at least has one spiritual gift given. And it really makes you what you are in the body. It gives you, God decides whether you're going to be a big toe or a nose or a mouth or a hand or a, you know, that's what God decides. And he gifts you in a specific way. The best thing for you to do is stop looking around at other people, what everyone else is doing, and you do your part. Because I don't know if you ever try to run without a big toe. The body doesn't do so well, you know. You think, oh, it's just a little big thing. It's sitting down there. No one, it's in a shoe. No one even sees it. But it's an important part of your body that your body cannot function properly without. And so the bottom line, you should ask yourself, what is my gift? I don't know if you know what your gift is this morning. If you don't know, please come up afterwards. You know, we'll lay hands on you and pray for you that God may show you. But a great example that I've heard is just natural inclination or supernatural inclination that you have to do things. Like say I've got my little son, David, who turned 6 yesterday. And say I've got him walking into the church with a hot cup of coffee. Or let's make it less dramatic, with a glass of water, okay? And he walks in here, and everyone is looking at him, you know? And he walks in and trips over one of those floorboards, and he falls down, and the water spills, and the glass breaks, and, you know, there lies David. What would be your first inclination in your heart? That oftentimes is a great determination of, you know, what kind of gifting you have. Because the guy with prophecy, he would say, David, be careful how you walk, boy. You know, you got to be careful to look at the floorboards. You got to walk carefully, you know. The guy with the girl with the gift of ministry or helps, they would say, you know, where's the mop? Where's the broom? Let me clean it up. First thing that comes to their mind, let me just clean up this mess. I'll be there. I'll go get that. I'll clean it up, you know. The person with the gift of teaching, it's like when you carry the glass, you know, you got to make sure, watch out for the condensation. You got to hold it tight, you know, you got to hold it this way if you carry a glass. That's the first thing you sort of want to tell this kid, you know. If you've got the gift of giving, you're like, how much did the glass cost? Let me pay for that, you know, let me just sort that out. If you've got the gift of leading or administration, you're like, why was there stairs there? Why was there a loose floorboard? Who's looking after this place anyway? You know, it's like, what's going on in this place, you know, and that's the kind of, the person with administration gift, that's the first thing he sees. Like, that shouldn't be there, you know. That's why the kid tripped, you know. If you have the gift of mercy, you're like, oh, Dave, I'm so sorry, boy. Like, you'll be all right, you know. You'll be fine. And you just go give him a hug, you know. It's the first thing you want to do is you focus. And I always look at me and my wife, the difference is, you know, we operate totally different in a situation like that. I'm just like, oh, you know, you should. And she's like, oh, yeah, shame, whatever. You know, it's like a whole different thing. The gift of exhortation, you know? It's like, come here, Dave the Brave. I call him Dave the Brave. And so, come here, Dave. You'll be all right, man. You can do it next time. You'll be great, you know? And that's the guy with exhortation. And Dave goes out and, you know, everyone is happy if all these gifts function as they suppose. But now you look at the guy who's going like, hey, that floorboard shouldn't be there. And you're like, hey, man, don't you have any compassion? Because you have a gift of mercy and you just want to cry for this boy. And you're like, oh, you know, like... And you look at each other through your gifting and you judge each other. But God has made us different. And we must just be who we are by the Spirit of God. He says, individually, it's an individual gifting. It's like a fingerprint, like a spiritual fingerprint, you know. And you have to realize if you walk in your gifting, you don't have to be worried to be like other people. You just have to be focused on Jesus and he will manifest himself through you in the right way. It says, as he wills. And that's the bottom line of the spiritual gifts. It's not up to me. The gifts of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We're going to read about that later on. I have the moment to obey or not to obey when God wants to manifest that in my life that he's given me. And that's why we need to find out what our spiritual gifting are. That's why we need to tune in our spiritual ears that we may be effective as hands and feet and everything that God has given us to do. So I want to close with this. 1 Timothy 4:14. Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you.